Turn with me to today's gospel narrative, John chapter 19. Today's text comes from John chapter 19, verse 28 to 30. And as we always do, to show our respect to the reading of God's holy word, please do stand if you are able. Give you undivided attention. Chapter 19, verse 28 to 30. May the Lord bless this reading. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was not finished, said, "To fulfill the scriptures, I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. Join me once again. Lord God, we come before you in reliance and dependence. Help us to understand. Open our eyes and our ears so that we may see the truth, hear the truth. And more than anything, Lord God, will you do something amazing in our heart. As we read in the book of Acts, when they heard the gospel, their hearts were pricked. May you prick our heart to a point that you will stir within our soul. And as we listen to the words of the Lord, Lord God, I pray that you will do some amazing work in every single one of us. We thank you, pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been attending Christ Central, and if you've been part of our church for a while, one word that I want you to never forget or get used to is the word, the gospel. In fact, it is my heart's desire and commitment as a pastor to preach the gospel and gospel alone, and I want the gospel to never become a spiritual jargon. I want never to be a cliche, but I want that to be the singular message which we teach, which we learn, which we educate, which we commit to. And I want you to hear that. And gospel is not an idea. It's not a proposition. It's not an immorality. I've told you that many times. But gospel, which literally means good news, is always, always centers on the person and the work that Christ has done. And to give you another meaning, gospel at the end of the day is not how you feel sentimentally, emotionally. But first and foremost, it is a declaration. It's a pronouncement. It's an announcement. We declare something that has happened, that something that is real, something that changed the course of humanity. The humanity is no longer the same. If you are a believer of Jesus because of the gospel, what Christ has done, something is not the same. That's what we are preaching. So what is the gospel announcement? That's really what the angel brought on that Christmas morning. Not Christmas, Christmas narrative to Joseph and Mary, do you remember? An angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, "I want you not to be afraid. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So the good news that Jesus has brought unto us, and the Father has declared unto us, is this: Jesus is here, whose name means Savior, and he will come to save us from our sins. This is something that has been promised after the fall. Genesis 3:15, which we call the first gospel Evangelion, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, and this is the prophecy that has been given unto us. So the history has been waiting to see the very fulfillment of the gospel announcement. I want you to think about this from heaven's perspective. When they first heard the gospel announcement, the seed of the woman, meaning a promised child will come to be a savior, they waited and waited for God's redemption ever since the fall. And for that very purpose, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was born in the very Bethlehem, The Father sent Jesus into this world to fulfill the very mission of the Father. And what is the mission? It is to bring redemption unto us. It is to save us from our sin. And Jesus, through in his life, made it to be the singular goal in his life. His whole life was consumed by this mission, fueled by his love for us. So he wholeheartedly, entirely, faithfully, and completely devoted his life for this task. And the very moment the entire creation has been waiting for is now set. That's what passage that we just read. On that Friday afternoon on a hill of Calvary, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, it is the moment the heaven and eternity pause to listen in. It's the important moment when earth's silent to hear the voice of the Creator. And it's the moment all the readers are asked to gaze to hear the very final word that will come from the mouth of the Savior who has come to accomplish the mission. And on that day, right before he gave up his spirit, Jesus declares, "It is finished." Three words in English. But in the original Greek, did you know it was only one word? In Greek, you don't need a subject. Verb conjugates itself. So when you actually read it, literally it reads tetelestai, which means finish. It is indeed the most important word that you will ever come to hear. A.W. Pink writes, "It is finished is but one word in the original, yet in the word is wrapped up the gospel of God, all assurance, and the sum of all joy." Charles Spurgeon meditated upon the meaning of this word. He writes, "An ocean of meaning in a drop of language, a mere drop, for that is all that we can call one word. Tetelestai. Yea, it will need all other words that ever were spoken or ever can be spoken to explain this one word. It is altogether immeasurable. Finish. It was a conqueror's cry. It was uttered with a loud voice. There is nothing of anguish about it. There is no wailing in it. It is the cry of one who has completed a tremendous labor and is about to die. Before he utters his death prayer, 'Father, into your hands I commend my spirit,' he shouts his life's last hymn in that one word, tetelestai." So today, I know I'm doing great injustice if I were to give a mere point or two. The very gist of those two quotations are this. There are infinite meanings and implications that could be drawn. So here is really the very intent and the purpose of my sermon today. I'm actually wanting that today's sermon will be much like a conversation starter for you. I want the conversation to begin, but I want you to spend today and this week continuing in this conversation to explore the infinite meanings and implications of this word, "It is finished." Why? Because the more you dive in, the more you dig in to know the meaning, the more you will come to understand what true grace and true Christian faith is all about. So with the little time that we have today, in my most brilliant mind, I'm going to give you what I call a triple A blessings. That's the best I can do. Three words. When you figure out the meaning of Jesus' final word, "It is finished," I believe three important blessings, reminders that are to really, really hit home in your heart are, first, there is an atonement for your sin. Secondly, there is an acceptance. And lastly, there is access given to you. Atonement. Atonement is an interesting word in that it literally simply means to make something right. Reparation means when someone has done you wrong, when you have done something wrong, you're trying to make it right. That's one meaning of it. But the second meaning of atonement means reconciliation, because it actually comes from the word et one. It's talking about unity, oneness. So something that used to be one, but that has been broken. So the word atonement is to bring something back to its original condition. And this is really something that is important. Why? Because when we preach the gospel as a church, as a Christian, we always begin with the pronouncement that Jesus is the Lord. But what is implied there is that there is something that is bad. In order for good news to be redeemed, there has to be something that is first, bad, isn't there? I don't know about you guys. How many of you guys, when somebody gives you, do you want to hear the good news first or the bad news? How many of you guys actually want to hear the good news first? Hopefully not many of you guys, right? Always pick the bad one first, okay? In my opinion, that's the proper way to go. Why? When you hear the good news, when there's a bad news that follows, it's tainted. There's no redeeming value. But when bad news is first announced, then it could be redeemed by the good news. So what is the bad news? Bible brings the issue of sin forefront to anyone who will follow Jesus. The very first part of the gospel that Jesus declared was this: repent, for the kingdom of God is near. The doctrine of sin is something that nobody wants to hear, but it is a necessary means to understanding the gospel. I'm not here to define what sin is today, but I want you to actually see the effect of sin. And the effect of sin is this very hunch that is in every one of us. Correct me if I'm wrong. When you see the world that is around you, do you feel as though everything is as it ought to be? Or is there something that tells you something is off? Do you have that skepticism? Do you have that hunch that is in your soul that cries out, you know what? This cannot be what it's supposed to be. When you see all the brokenness that is all around you, we hear so many tragic news, so many bad news, so many things that are going on in our country, victims, shooting, injustice, poverty. I mean, you name it, we are so and so tired of hearing all these bad things that are taking place. Is that the world that you have envisioned? Is that the world that you have in your heart? And the answer is clearly not. But you know what is more than that? What about the brokenness that is in your own heart? We all look great, your Sunday best, but behind these beautiful smiles and the clothes that we are in, isn't there a turmoil that is going on within us? That ups and downs, the wave, the storms and gales, the battle, struggle, whatever you want to call it, there is even in our own hearts the brokenness. Whether it may be anxiety, mental illness, disorderliness, whatever it may be, we know something is off. And you know why that is? So many religions and people try to find a cure or remedy the situation by giving you the answer to that. But here is what Bible says when it comes to all the brokennesses that you're experiencing that is around you and that is within you. It is due to the fact that we have sinned before the Lord. Sin is the cause as to why we are alienated. Do you remember when Adam and Eve, the first parent narrative we read in the book of Genesis, the world that God designed and created for them was one of paradise, perfect shalom. Love the word shalom. Everything was peaceful. But when they sinned against God, that is, they wanted to be on their own. And ultimately, sin is rejecting your God and your Creator and say, I no longer need you. I no longer want to be part of you. I will decide as to what I want to do. It's a separation. That's what sin is. And what happened as a result of sin is the very punishment of Adam and Eve forsaking and forfeiting their right to reside in the Garden of Eden, which was a paradise. And as the classic goes, now they became vagabonds in the East of Eden. And you know what the life in the East of Eden is all about? One of perpetual lostness, directionlessness. You don't know where you're going, you're disoriented, there's no answer. It's what Augustine calls it, it is the perpetual life of restlessness that you're experiencing. And you know why that is the case? Because you are no longer one with God. We are alienated, isolated. We are disconnected, separated. The whole point is, when you are not one with God, everyone, that's when you experience the effect of sin. So when Jesus says it is finished, what is he saying to all of us? That he has done one thing which we, our souls, belong to see, and that is he has brought us back to God. And that's what atonement is. You read book of Ephesians, you read book of Colossians, the way Apostle Paul talks about our faith in God. As a result of the great exchange that has taken place on the cross, when Jesus bore our sin, our iniquities, and when he paid our punishment on the cross, what happened as a result of that? Paul writes, he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Colossians 1:19 reads, for he pleased the Father, then that he will send Jesus Christ, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled this body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. In so many words, it simply means you are now brought back to God. So here's something that I want you to know. When Jesus says it is finished, the greatest work that Christ has done for us is bringing you back to God. And I want you to see why this is so different than many other religions. Many other religions teach that you have to find your way back to God. But in Christianity, it's not about you finding your way to God, but it's God making a way for you to be back with him again. Remember that. You are now reconciled unto God. That is the first meaning of what it means to understand the finished word and work of our Lord Jesus, atonement for sin. Second, now for those who contemplate and know the meaning of finished work, one thing I want you to know is this. Now you are accepted. That is to say, there's acceptance. What do I mean, acceptance? The word tetelestai is often used in the marketplace during the transaction between a buyer and a merchant. So it's pretty much like the payment. You know how many of you guys, we hate to admit it, how many of you guys are... I do have it, like, you know, you owe some money to different credit cards. Okay? We're in, hopefully you're not in tremendous debt, okay? I'm not a financial advisor. Does Nolan talk to him? I'm not, I don't know. But here's the thing. But I know one thing. Have you guys ever paid up your credit card? The very last payment that you ever wrote, right? And when you get the, you know, the statement from that institution, right? And then it says, zero. Full pay for. So whenever when there was a final acceptable means full payment that was made, often it will write, it is finished. Question. What offerings can we bring to God? And you could say my good works, my morality, you could even say my good look, whatever it may be, I want you to think about the best offering that you could bring on your own. Is that offering acceptable by God? Hopefully, no one will say yes. None whatsoever that we bring will satisfy the very justice requirements of God's law. And the reason why in the Old Testament, God gave them the commands of animal sacrifices were not because animal sacrifice were sufficient enough to pay the payment and the penalty of God's requirement. Otherwise, they were never required to pay more and more annually. As the book of Hebrews tells us, the reason why the animal sacrifice system was instituted in the Old Testament was to remind them none of their offering which they bring on their own can ever satisfy God's justice. In other words, every sacrifice was a reminder of their inability, of their insufficiency, but also a reminder forwarding to one who will come to make that perfect, acceptable offering. So when Jesus Christ came into the world, in the book of Hebrews, Jesus says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I come to do your will, O God, and by their will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And the very statement that Jesus makes, it is finished. What Jesus is saying to his Father is this: Father, I have done everything that you have asked me to do. I have completed all the requirements. The reason he spoke, I thirst, to pinpoint that importance of fulfilling every requirement. So he said, Father, it is finished. By the way, that was not the final saying of Jesus. Final saying was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But reason why Jesus said, Lord, I now commit my spirit unto you is this: because I have done everything that I can do, now you need to make it clear whether my offering is acceptable or not. So when Jesus Christ died, but raised back to life, the very resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ was the vindication of the Father. In a way, in the economy statement, what God the Father is saying, that your offering was acceptable and it was the final payment for the sins of everyone. Acceptance means, personally to all of us, means this. And I want you to hear this carefully, because I think it's so relevant to every single one of us in this room. It means your guilt is no more. Let's talk about that guilt. Guilt is the terrible thing that you have done, the terrible mistake, something that you regret, and something you feel like I could never undo. And all of us struggle with guilt in life, don't we? But when Jesus Christ made the final acceptable offering, it means this: the very fear of guilt, which is that when God knows how terrible of things that I've done, he cannot love me, is no more question. Here's one statement that is true and true to all of us. There is not a sin that is too great for God's grace. There is no sin that is beyond the reach of God's grace. There is no guilt which God cannot remove. Even the most heinous sin, the very worst crime that which you ever committed in life, can be forgiven by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In addition, the very issue of shame is also lifted up. You know that dark clouds of shame that belittles you at night? The very shame, that the heaviness of shame that you experience in life when you're by yourself and you tell yourself, if somebody were to know the greatest shame, there's absolutely no way they could ever love me. You know, the very shame that you want to take it to your grave, you never want to expose. Can I tell you something? God already knows that. And when you hear that it is finished, it means God also covers every bit of your shame that you're experiencing in life. Do you remember the story of the Samaritan woman? She encountered Jesus, and afterwards she went back to the town and she told everyone, come and meet the man who has told me everything that I've done. You know what that means? He knew all the mistakes, my failed marriages, my greatest shame. And now what is she doing? She's talking about it openly. You know why? Because in her mind, she got the gospel, and gospel means there's acceptance, and now there's assurance. It is finished. Assurance of faith is really an interesting topic in theology that is often talked about in many religions. Did you know? Many religions never promise the actual assurance of salvation. Islam, for instance, is a religion that is based on morality, and your hope is that by doing good works, your good works will outweigh the bad ones, and on the day of judgment, when you stand before Allah, you hope and pray that your good works will be more than the bad ones. But even in Islam religion, they say this. Ultimately, the only one who can save you, ultimately, the only one who knows whether you're going to save is Allah. Because he's so transcendent, even if your good works are more than your bad works, it is up to him to save you or not. It is the same in every world religion that is out there, major world religions. And every moralistic teaching never promises that. But the gospel does. And you know why? Because gospel has a very clear understanding of the limitation of the good works that we do. In fact, the Bible said, no good work can ever satisfy the standard and the judgment of God. In fact, Book of Romans said, your good works are like filthy rags. It is self-consumed, it is self-focused, it is selfish. So God says there's no one who can even do good work in the eyes of the Lord. But the reason why we can say that we are so sure and confident that we accept it is because we believe in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and based upon the sufficiency and efficient work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can say this, even if I die right now, I know that I'll be saved. To be saved means you believe what he has done for you is enough, and he will never give up on you. So I want you to hear that. There is acceptance. God accepts you. And the way God looks at you from now on, don't you ever forget, he doesn't look at you directly, but he always looks at you through our Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus describes our relationship with him as one of marriage. Marriage simply means two become one, right? The reality of two people becoming one, oneness. It means this. The very glory of yours is the glory of the Son. And the very shame of yours was a shame that Jesus bore. So when the Father looks at you, he looks at you perfectly, completely, with a finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the eyes of the Father, I want you to know, you could never do anything wrong anymore because Christ died for you. You are accepted. Lastly, there's access. You know, this is something that I really, really wanted to get it across today. When I speak about access, I am speaking about that confidence to come and approach the throne of grace, which the book of Hebrews talks about. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of our need. Do you remember when Jesus Christ gave up his final breath in Matthew's gospel, the veil, the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the rest of the court was torn apart. And the significance of that, which that used to be separated God and man, has been torn so that now you have access to God. And when we speak about access, we're talking about this confidence. Can I come to God and will he forgive me? And I want you to now know the answer. He will. It is finished. In Greek, there's many different nuances in the meaning, usage of perfect tense and past tense. And particular word that is used in Greek is perfect tense. I don't want to bore you, but here's the meaning of it. It not only speaks of the one event that took place, but we are also talking about the effectiveness of it as of today. So when Jesus said it is finished, it was finished in the past, it is still finished in the present, and it will remain finished in the future. So here's what I'm trying to say. For those of you who are following Jesus, Christian life is not one of perfectionism. We know that. But Christian life is one of sanctification. And sanctification is a process of you growing in godliness and righteousness. It means this. Real mature Christian, as you're growing in grace, is that you will be more aware of sins in your life. And every time, and the only way that you will be sanctified is when you come to realize that you have sinned before the Lord. So see, Charles Spurgeon talks about sanctification in this way. It's about you loving which you once hated, and you hate which you once loved. It's the constant overturning of your volition, your heart, to God. You and I will make so many sins. We will fall. In fact, you will commit habitual sins over and over again. When I was younger, I used to have a very dogmatic view. Like, how can you commit to habitual sins over and over again? That's abusing God's grace. I don't even want to go there this morning. This is what I want to say. Every time you fall, second time, third time, 99th time, 100th time, I want you to ever doubt whether God will forgive you or not. You have access to him. And I want you to come to him. I want you to keep repenting. I want you to keep seeking, keep pursuing. Grace is not just second chance in life. It's not only third chance in life. It's an ocean of infinite chances in life, because God will never shun your way nor reject you for the finished work that has done. And if you truly do that, God will change you not because of the guilt, but because of the unconditional love that the Father who loves you, forgives you infinitely. That's what will change your life for good. You have access. I want you to remember that. I have two greatest fears in life as a parent, as a father, when it comes to my children. My fear isn't whether Kylie and Marcus will make mistakes or not. Well, they have them already many times. But they're going to make gross mistakes. They will fall into temptations and sins. And my greatest fear is that they will not come to me and tell me. And you know another thing that scares me? And I speak on their behalf as a children of God, that their hearts will be so hardened that they will not want to seek God's pardon in life. That scares me more than anything else. Everyone that is here, there's no one in this room who is above someone else. What makes you Christian and what makes you is that there is an infinite well of pardon that is reserved for you because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you have access. Go. Approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that he will never reject you, abandon you, forsake you. Because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the last cry of our Savior on the cross, it is finished. You are now declared to be a child of God, and child simply means forever and forever you are bound to your Father in heaven. Three important implications. One, I want you to listen to the voice of Jesus. How many of you guys are swimmers? I'm not an expert swimmer, but I do enjoy water. And one thing that I do whenever I go into water is that if you can, and if you know how to float, right, your belly pointing in the sky. Have you ever had the experience, I always enjoy that, I actually go and when your ears are submerged in water, and what happens is that instantly the world becomes quiet. So quiet to a point that you only hear your own breathing. It's really weird sensation. But I think that is required as a child of God. There are so many competing voices, so many voices in this world that will tell you, you're not good enough. You're such a mess. What is your word? Is that all you can do? Your boss, your parents, your coworker, you're always comparing yourself and you feel like, man, I just cannot do this. And I am a believer now, I say this. You got to hear the voice of Jesus. And do you know why Jesus spoke this final word? Do you know why eternity paused and time stood still? And do you know why the earth silenced? So that we can gaze and listen to the voice of the one who matters the most. No one else, nothing else, except your Savior who redeemed you. And he says, whenever you are doubting yourself, in the moment of restlessness, I want you to tune out, submerge in water of God's grace, and hear the quiet voice of our Lord who says, it is finished. I need to hear that every day, every moment. And I hope that's the same for you. Second, because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to finish well. I'm going to sound like an old man here, but I'm going to say it. As I get older, nearing 50 and have been in ministry for a long time, especially in light of the many unfortunate news of the many Christian leaders who have fallen into moral sin and temptations. In my 20s and 30s, I used to have such a legalistic and such a poor understanding. I used to say, how can they be, as a Christian leader, pastor, commit that kind of thing? But as I get older, I'm realizing that I'm only 3 yards away from committing the same sin, if not worse, making the worst mistake of my life. So there's really one prayer that I'm doing these days. Lord, I just want to finish well in ministry. And I really want to say this, Lord, I'd rather die than me falling into disgrace. It's not because I'm better than anyone else. I just want to finish well so that at the end I could say with my whole heart, it is only by the grace and grace of God that I remain here. So many of you guys, finish well. Men, can I be honest? Can you finish well as husbands and fathers? Moms, can I ask you to finish well as mothers and as wives? Young adults, finish well. Finish well as a student, finish well as a girl. Whatever you do, finish well. Ours is a culture, especially in the Bay Area, that is really hyped when it comes to a good start. We always talk about startups. Do you know why we don't talk about clothing startups? Because there are hundreds of them. Not about startup. It's about finishing well. Finish well. Lastly, I'm way over. I'm in trouble. Our staff, we're going to have a time. Pastor Ben, you were supposed to finish at 11:05. We're going two services. We got to really work on this timing thing. I'm in trouble. So, well, I took the blame, so here's my last point. And I say this with sincerity and with urgency. You got to go tell someone that it is finished. So many people are trying so hard on their own. Your coworkers, friends, neighbors, they are trying so, so hard. They need to hear the good news. It is finished. May that simply sink in your heart. Let's take a moment to pray.